Today, I want to talk to you about the radical love of God, our Heavenly Father. I want you to know just how much God, our Heavenly Father, loves you. A love that goes beyond anything that you can imagine. A love that is radical. Now, I know that when we talk about God the Father's love for us, many of us just hit dead stop right at the very beginning, because so many families today live in a father-absent home. 25 million children live apart today from their bio dad. One out of every three, according to the last U.S. Census. And the consequences of this, especially upon us as we try to imagine this radical love of God the Father, just stops us in our track. Children in father-absent homes are five times more likely to be poor. Children in fatherless absent homes are two times more likely to drop out of school. And even when the father is present in the home, but not really there, if you know what I mean, the father relationship is poor, even though he's there. The child is 68% more likely to use drugs or alcohol than when the father is there and present and the relationship is good. So I know that when I come to you today with those statistics in mind, and I say, I want to talk to you about the radical love of God, our Father, it's understandable that for some of us, it falls on deaf ears. And it's for this very reason that I need more than ever to describe the depth and the radicalness of our Heavenly Father, why it's so critical, why it's so important for you to know. Because we cannot base the concept of radical love from God, our Heavenly Father, upon the kind of love that our earthly father has given us. Even when the earthly father is doing his very best, it doesn't come close to the radical love of God, our Heavenly Father. So we need to base our concept of radical love from God the Father on Scripture. And there's no more better scripture to describe this radical love than the one that you just heard from Luke chapter 15. Radical love. What do I mean by this word radical? You know, when we say, oh, something is radical, we mean it's extreme, or hey, it's out there, or it's amazing. But I want to get to the more base use of the word. Radical actually comes from the 14th century Latin, no Greek this morning, Latin, which means the very root, radical. And so when we're talking about love or compassion, we're talking about the very radical, very root of compassion, the very basis, the very root of mercy and grace. Yes, it's extreme. Yes, it's excessive. But even more important, it is the very root of love. When we talk about radical, rad, let me give you some examples, okay, to help you get this concept. Some of you, perhaps, like radishes. That means a root vegetable, right, that comes out of the ground. Or if you've had very severe surgery to eradicate something. What we mean is we want to grab it by the roots and get it out of the body, right? Radical. That's what we're talking about here. Somebody going through radiation therapy, they want to eradicate, right, that cancer. Not a Band-Aid, not a cover, but going in and pulling it all out. So what we see here today in this Luke 15 passage is the story of God the Father's radical love. The very root of the expression of love for you we see here, the very basis of mercy, the very basis of grace. So let me describe this as best I can with an acrostic, R-A-C-H. D-I-C-A-L. All right? Follow along with me. We're going to go through this very quickly, but we see, first of all, here, a God, the Heavenly Father, whose radical love reaches out to us. But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him. We have this picture of the Heavenly Father looking for us, not the other way around. The Son didn't know that, but the Father was out every single day looking, waiting. And in the same way, God, the Heavenly Father, looks for you. He waits for you. He's wondering if today might be the day that you stop playing around and that you come home to him. Today might be the day that you as a son or you as a daughter might show up. The son could not possibly surprise his father by showing up because the father was looking for him every single day. There was no need, and you don't see anything here about the son having to knock. No need to ask to open the door because the father, and in the same way our Heavenly Father, is looking, waiting, wondering if today might be the day. While he was still a long ways off, his father saw him, and verse 20 says, he felt compassion. Do you see this? Whenever we come to a point where we know we have blown it and we wonder if once again God could possibly understand that we need to repent, we need to know the love, the radical love of God the Father, because there is no fear of rejection. There is no fear of absence. There is no fear of God the Father giving up on us. Some have this image of God just waiting to catch us in a mistake, a God who wants to zap us, a God who delights in our failure, but that's not the kind of God the Father we're looking at here. We're talking about a God who felt compassion. Others have this image of God as just being this pure, mental, rational, orderly kind of God without emotion. But that's not the kind of God that we're talking about here. Look at this. He felt compassion. God, the Heavenly Father, is a feeling God. He is an emotional God. He is a God who has boundless emotions. And so he reaches out. Not only does he reach out, but also, A, he accepts us as we are. He accepts you as you are right now. Failures, problems, mistakes, errors, disappointments, all that you are, he accepts you. We see this in this father, verse 20. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do you realize that for a first century Jewish man, that this goes against every social protocol that there is? I'm a bad example of this because I love to run, but in that day and age, a 60-year-old man, no way is he ever going to run anywhere. But you have to kind of understand how he dresses, right? I mean, the men kind of wore this long skirt kind of thing. And so in order for him to run, he literally has to pick up his skirt and run, if you can imagine a man doing that. That is a breach of elderly Jewish man's dignity. And I want you to get this picture here because we see a God who is not concerned about his own dignity when it comes to you. About how he will look. You cannot run fast enough to God because God is waiting to run to you. Not only is he not embarrassed to be with you, he can't wait to be with you. He wants to show you his affection. He doesn't care about your rags. He doesn't care about your condition. He doesn't care about how much you stink. That's the radical love of God the Father, who reaches out, who accepts us. And then D, who defends us. I know this is hard to see here, but we see in verse 20, depending upon your translation, we see a God, the Father, or we see a story of the Father here, who throws his arms around him, who hugs him, or in some version, he embraced him. Quite literally, the most literal translation of this verse is, this is a father who fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you get the idea? Just throws his arms around him and kisses him and kisses him and kisses him and holds him. This is his Hebraic expression that we see over and over again in the Old Testament between Esau and Jacob, between Joseph and Benjamin. In the New Testament, in Ephesians, we see this with Paul chapter 20, verse 37. This is a man who ran to hug him, but you say, well, where does the defend him come into play? Do you understand that if this man shows up, that this boy shows up, after taking his father's inheritance, and then wants to show up, that according to Hebrew law, this son has brought disgrace to the family and has brought disgrace to the village. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 to 21, the law says that he is to be stoned to death if he ever shows up again. But not the father. What does the father do? He runs and hugs him and falls upon his neck and kisses him, but in the process surrounds him and protects him, because only the father can protect him from what he deserves. Only the father can give him the mercy that he does not deserve. So we see here a God the Father who reaches out to you, who accepts you as you are, who surrounds you and defends you against the penalty that you so richly deserve. And then we come to the I. We see a father here who identifies our true repentance. Now, this is important to understand, because repentance comes from the heart. Repentance is heartfelt as much as it is spoken, but it must be spoken as well. Two things that we see here. Let me read the verse 21, and then we'll talk about the two things. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's cut off there. But the father said, all right, now let's look at the two things here. Two things. First of all, the son here did verbalize, communicated, said the words of repentance. This was a formal rehearsed speech. If you read it, you'll see that the son was thinking about what it is that he would say. And in two different things, we have one where he says the whole thing that he's going to say to his father, and then we see him start to say it. Do you see that? And in the same way, it is important for us that we say the words. It's important for us that there be a connection between the honest feelings of our heart and our intentions and our commitment, and putting it in words in the form of a covenant or a promise. We should never just rely upon, well, God knows how I feel. I don't actually have to say the words. No. Yes, he knows how you feel. He knows your heart. But you do need to say the words. But we also see that the Father knows the heart. And even as the boy is saying the words, he can't get it all out. The father cuts him off from his rehearsed speech. The son actually doesn't finish. And if you're not sure about that, you compare verse 21 to the verse 18 and 19 before, where he was rehearsing and what he was going to say. He never got to the part of, you treat me like one of your hired servants. You see that? Why? Because the father did know the son's heart. It never is just about the words. Jesus tells us over and over again that when it comes to God the Father and his relationship with us and our worship of him, that it always matters what the heart is about. So if you ever try to repent with just the words and not the heart, that doesn't work. If you ever try to repent with just the heart and not say the words, that doesn't work. But trust me, when God sees your words, both in terms of your heart and what you say, you'll never get to the end, because he knows you better than you know yourself. We'll get to that in a moment. So God's radical love reaches out to us, accepts us, defends us, identifies true repentance, and then we come to the C, covers us with righteousness. covers us with righteousness. But the Father, verse 22, but the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Now, we can't fully understand this verse until we view it in the context of what the son was going to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. Because it's almost as if the father knew what the son was going to say and responded rather in love to show that relationship would never be other than father and son. Do you see where he says, bring the best robe? I bet you've never thought about this, but I want you for just a moment to imagine, what was the best robe in the home? This wasn't a robe that belonged to guests. This wasn't a robe that just hung in the closet for when somebody needed a robe, a bathrobe or something. What would be the best robe in the house? It would be the father's own robe. No robe left behind, not a robe of a servant, not the rags of a slave, not even the robe of a guest, but the best robe in the house. A visual to everybody who could see about the father's acceptance and protection of this boy. Not only did he say, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, but verse 22 says, and put a ring on his hand. This was the sign of sonship and wealth and authority. Remember back in the day when Pharaoh gave his signet ring to Joseph in Genesis. It was to show his authority. It was to show that everything he did in the name of Pharaoh. It was a sign of wealth. James 2:2 talks about this being a sign of belonging, the symbol of the family, that this is the son of the father. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and, get this, put shoes on his feet. Why shoes? You and I can't grasp this because even the poorest among us have shoes on, but not in that day. Shoes was a sign of wealth. Most servants had no shoes. So for someone to be a hired servant, he would be shoeless, but not here. Here, the father says, bring shoes and put it on his feet. This is not a slave. This is not a hired servant. This is my son, which brings us to the A. Here is a father, and our heavenly father, for the same for us, adopts us wholeheartedly. Adopts us wholeheartedly. To begin to get the picture of the relationship that God has in mind for you, the love, the belonging, the family that you have always wanted, but you have never dared to hope because of your own fear of disappointment that you couldn't possibly live up to these expectations. This is Father God who loves you and loves me. He desires that we be secure in his love. Not a love that's dependent upon what I do or don't do. Not a love that's dependent upon my success or failure. Not a love that's dependent upon me keeping a bunch of rules. A love that is based upon God's radical love for me and you, regardless of what it is that I have done or am doing. But the son here, what the son had demanded that he be given, and what we selfishly want to be given, our share. Now, the son says, just make me your servant. See, there's real humility there. But the father, and our God the Father, responds by giving you and giving me everything that we ever wanted. See, the issue here is not God's willingness. The issue here is our own attitude about it. When we go in and we selfishly demand, God, this is what I want, this is what I expect, and we knock our head up against the wall and it doesn't seem to happen. But when we go and we say, God, whatever, just let me serve you. God says, let me wrap my arms around you. Let me put my robe around me. Let me put my ring on your finger. Let me give you shoes to let everybody know that you are my son. You are my daughter. Verse 23 and 24, and he says, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Let's have a party. And they celebrated. And this was not just any celebration. You see, ancient Palestinians were not meat eaters. When they would eat meat, it would be for a very special occasion, a very special event. This was a calf who was being fed just for such an occasion that might happen. The fattened calf would be just enough to feed the entire village, not just the family. And suddenly, everything else, all other celebrations, were made secondary to the lost son coming home. This is the delight of your Heavenly Father when you come home to Him. When you accept His radical love. I said it before, but I say it again. When you do this, there is a party that goes on in heaven for you. And for all eternity, we will be a part of that party. God's radical love, who reaches out, who accepts us, who defends us, who identifies our true repentance, who covers us with His own righteousness, who accepts us wholeheartedly. And finally, we get to the L. And oh, you need to hear this. You need to know this. God's radical love, who loves you more than you do yourself. For so many of us, we base the love of what we accept from somebody else at the highest limit of the love that we give ourselves. But I want to tell you something. Some of you don't love yourself very well. And so you cap the love that God has for you by your own love. But here we see the Father who says, this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Do you realize that in your own love for yourself that you can be dead? That you can be lost, but that God loves us so much, that God's love for us is never dead, it's always alive, that God's love for us is never lost, it's always found, and so it doesn't matter whether we love ourselves or not, our love is messed up. Even when we want to love ourselves well, we mess it up. And many of us have been so messed up by the broken love of others, including parents, including broken relationships, that we have forgotten what it's like to be loved, let alone to be loved perfectly. But today, I want you to revel in this root love, this root compassion, this radical love of our Abba Father. As sinners saved by grace, as the lost but found, as the once dead but now alive. As we wrap this up, I want you to be thinking all week long about what this radical love, what this radical root love really means to you, and how you can live your life this week because of it. That you can stop searching always for true love. You don't have to worry about that anymore. It doesn't matter if anybody else loves you because you have found it already. God loves you. You no longer have to be longing for acceptance because you've already been accepted. You don't have to worry about whether you satisfy somebody else or not because you've already satisfied God as much as you possibly can. That this is not a love that forces you to be performance-driven. Some of us are so performance-driven. We're so thinking about what it is that we've got to do, and we never get there because we're never good enough, wondering if anything we ever do is good enough. But instead, we can live our life as love-driven, just to please our Heavenly Father in obedience because we love Him so much and He loves us. We can't mess it up. We just want to do what He wants us to do. To be able to live a life because of God's radical love for you that is not angry, but pleased. to live a life that's not closed up to everyone and everything, but open to the newness of life that God has for you every single day. Because of God's radical love, you don't have to live afraid. But you can live in the boldness, confidence of God's love for you. That you don't have to be relationship challenged anymore. No matter what somebody else has done for you, no matter how disappointed they are, no matter how they have let you down, you don't have to be relationship challenged, but you can be connected because of what God's love for you has done. And so now you can really want to know other people. And when they screw up, as they will, you say, yeah, I get that. I screwed up too. And God loves me anyway. How about you? This week, will you choose to live a life with God's radical love front and foremost? Let's pray together.